Praise God. Amen. Let's read a couple of portions of Scripture here, and then I'll tell you what we're teaching on. Hallelujah. A lot of what was discussed this morning and brought forth prophetically has to do with this. So let's read from 1 Corinthians 4:4. I think we have that one somewhere. It says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Amen. You know, we've read these scriptures so many times over the years. I think one time I wonder if they just go by us, if we really hear what that's saying. And so I want to talk a little bit today about the subject of spiritual warfare. And we don't do that too often. I think I taught a message on it several years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. But we don't talk about that enough, really. And the title of this message is Stand Your Ground. Amen. Stand Your Ground. Now, we commonly think of spiritual warfare. When we start talking about spiritual warfare, we think of it as a group of folks getting together and just storming the gates of heaven. Hallelujah. We're storming the gates, brother. We're pulling down some principalities. You know, we're pulling down some strongholds. We're breaking the devil's grip over the region. Hey, Paula. Amen. And, you know, we think of it that way. That's immediately what we think about. That's what spiritual warfare is. We're going to get together. We're going to go up to the high places, tear the devil's kingdom down. Hallelujah. And, hey, that's good. That's good stuff to do. That is effective. You know, what's a guy's name? Carlos Anacondia, down in South America years ago. He would always have several hundred people praying ahead of time before his crusades, because he knew that that would do something to the atmosphere. And even when he preached, he would have a bunch of people underneath the platform praying while he was preaching. And, you know, but he said that, you know, that as this went on for that, having these crusades for weeks at a time, that on about the third week of those meetings, the heavens would be open. There would just be an open heaven that everybody could feel. God's presence was there. So prayer, there is something to that. I am not putting that down, but I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. What I'm talking about is the battle that takes place in the individual's life on a day-to-day basis against evil forces that are trying to exercise influence on everybody in here. See, this is for every believer. Every believer in Christ fights a daily battle with the enemy, whether you're aware of it or not, whether you know it or not, it's happening. And this is something that we all need to deal with. We all need to know that this exists, first of all, and then how to deal with it. Because if we don't deal with it, the enemy has his way in our lives, and we don't want that. I remember years ago, as a new Christian, we were meeting over at the Hope Building in Martinsville, way back there. And I was just like a year or so in the Lord. And anyway, I went up and asked for prayer that I would not have any more problems with the flesh and the devil, because I was struggling that particular week. Now, David, Pastor David, you remember David Hundley, he was... You know, when David would get in the spirit, you know, he'd get this goofy look on his face, like, you know, and he'd stagger around. The spirit of the Lord had hit him. He said, I don't know.
If I, the only way I can pray for that is I pray that you die, brother. And about that time, he hit the floor. Whew, boom. Because the God was moving. And so Pastor Barry came up, and he prayed for me. Charles Vi came up. He said, I'm going to stand with this brother. I need that prayer, too. Because we were all struggling trying to make it as new Christians. It's tough as a new Christian. You go through some serious battles. The enemy doesn't want to let you go. But he was right about the only way I can pray for is pray that you die. Because until we leave this world, we're going to have the devil to deal with. I'm sorry to tell you that. I know people who are looking for perfection. When I get perfect, you're not going to get there, brother. Quit striving for an unreachable goal. You know? Anyway, praise God. We won't go off into that. I'm having a tendency to run off into rabbit trails here. So keep me on track here. Anyway, it's very important that we learn how to use our spiritual weapons and stand against the devil. And that's what Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about. An individual believer standing against the wiles of the devil in his life. Praise God. Amen. So the first thing we need to do is to recognize that the source of our opposition is Satan and then stand our ground. At first scripture we looked at, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Now, it says Satan is the god of this world. Of course, he's not our God. He's not your God. He's not my God. But he's still going to endeavor to exercise influence over us. That's what he does. So we need to recognize that we have an enemy. And you could talk a lot about that, because when bad things start happening, people say, God, why are you doing this to me? Maybe God has nothing to do with it. We won't go. We've taught so much on that. I don't want to really get into that. But I remember a few years ago, y'all might remember this, over on Kings Mountain. It's been 10, 12, 15 years ago. Church burned down over there on Kings Mountain. Nice church. I think it was a Christian church or a Brethren church. I'm not sure, but Presbyterian. Anyway, people started wondering. I wonder what was going on there that church burned down. I wonder why God did that. God is not in the business of burning churches down. First of all, get that, you know, that mindset. God doesn't burn churches down. And, of course, somebody will say, well, brother, with a very, very wise and spiritual tone, but brother, he allowed it. He did? Well, it doesn't mean a thing in the world to say that God allowed it. Because he'll allow you to rob the Fast Mart up here on the hill on your way home from church today, if that's what you want to do. He'll allow you to commit adultery before you get home, if that's what your heart is set on doing. And somebody will say, why did God allow that to happen? He didn't. He tried to stop it. You're going out, you're going to do something bad. You got your heart set on it, and God's trying to stop you the whole time. Yeah. Why didn't God stop that? Why did God allow it? Well, you were determined to do it, praise God. And you're a Christian. Imagine what unbelievers are like. They don't even believe there's a God. At least, like somebody said, there's no such thing as a dying atheist. Anyway, so what if some arsonist burned that church down? Do you think he's the least bit concerned about what God thinks about it? No. You see, we seem to have this idea, and I've seen it all the way back in my Christian life, this idea that God is running things in this world. And he isn't. I mean, I hope that doesn't bother you too bad to hear me say that. God is not running things in this world. Jesus told us to pray, Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's will was already being done in the earth, then we would never need to pray that prayer. Why tell us to pray a useless prayer if God's already in control and running everything? There's a lot of unbelief going on and a lot of people who are being influenced by the wrong spirit, and that's the God of this world. So now, right on the other hand, the implication here is that we do have the power to bring the will of God into the earth by praying for it. So that's a promise of God. Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Maybe we can get God's will to be done on earth, but we ought to do what the Bible says and pray for it. These are basic things. This is a very basic message. So if I'm too basic for you, please just hang on. We'll get to something else in a minute. See, we can pray for that. We can pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. If Jesus told us to do that, do you think he wouldn't answer that prayer? Of course he'll answer it. Anyway, so God's will be done on earth if we ask him to do it. But it's not automatic. We prayed that the other night in the prayer meeting. What about storms and floods and natural disasters? You know, we talked about that before, about how many people view that being God bringing judgment. Oh, man, that hurricane came on that city because it's so evil. Well, they might be the 140th most evil city in the United States, and all the rest of them got away. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. You know, what makes you think they're so evil that God should bring a hurricane to destroy their city, and all the others are a lot worse? Anyway, but Jesus said in John 14:10 that my Father in me, he said, he doeth the works. Everything Jesus did was the Father working through him. Do you believe that? The Father in me, he doeth the works. Well, we remember a storm that came up on the Sea of Galilee while Jesus and his disciples were crossing over to the land of the Gadarenes. And it said that Jesus got up and it said he rebuked the wind and the waves. And there was a great calm, the Bible says. Remember that scripture? Well, if God brought that storm and God was in Jesus doing the works, then God was working against himself to calm the storm. It wouldn't have been God's will to calm that storm. Praise God, if God had made it come. Anyway, no, the devil is the author of these things. And these are the types of things we got to get clear in our mind, that the devil is doing these things. And like I say, one of the greatest tricks the devil has done is convince people he doesn't exist in our modern times. We're way too modern to believe those ancient fairy tales and myths about some devil with horns and a red suit. Well, if he came up to you with horns and a red suit, you wouldn't believe him. You wouldn't listen to anything he said. You'd know it was him. Is God the one who sends sickness and disease? No. He couldn't be. If he was, then he would have been working against himself to heal people through Jesus. It said he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's what the Bible says Jesus did. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus never put sickness on anybody. Can you show me a scripture where Jesus ever put sickness on anybody? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he always only took it away. He was just like his Father, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. That's who he was an expression of when he was healing. And I don't mean to be beating this to death here. I just want to get this point across that we've got to start recognizing that we have an enemy. That he's the source of the problems that we face. We read that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. You see, the blinding of the mind is his specialty. Anybody think you may have a blind mind? I don't think so. You're born again. But he still wants to put blindness on you in whatever area he can. Because that's what he does. That's his specialty. He can twist things until we're confused about what's reality and what isn't. Anybody remember the old Mick Jagger song? Pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. Right? Somebody remembers it. What's confusing you is the nature of my game. Of course, you got to say it with a contorted face. Nature of my game. I'll spare you that if I can, but anyway. So who is he talking about? He was talking about the devil. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. What's confusing you is the nature of my game. That's his game. That's his strong point. He's very, very good at it. He's an ancient foe that's been around a lot longer than any of us. And the fact is, we're not really much of a match for him as far as being able to outwit us, except for the fact that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. See, we have that going in our favor. That's the advantage we have. Greater is the one who's in us than the one who's God of this world. So we do have a great advantage over unbelievers. But unbelievers need to see the light of the gospel. But see, that doesn't stop the devil from trying to confuse us. That's the only hope he has, is to get us confused, because we don't recognize what kind of power and authority we have over him. Now, we must understand that the battle takes place in our minds. That's where the spiritual battle takes place. Many books have written about it, the battlefield of the mind, because that's where it happens. That's where it goes on at. So again, the first step in spiritual warfare is to recognize that the enemy is Satan. And secondly, that we must take a stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, gird about with your various weapons of your warfare. Stand. That's our battle right there. It's our standing against him. Yeah. Now, if Ephesians 6:10, we looked at it. It said, finally, my brethren. I want to clear up a couple of things here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is one of those verses that usually kind of gets past us. We think it means one thing, but it really means something else. It says, because someone says, I'm trying to be strong, but it's so hard. I'm trying. Would y'all pray that I'll be strong? Pray that I have some strength. Well, the thing is, but this verse doesn't say a thing in the world about you being strong in yourself. Did you hear it say that? It said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there's a strength we have access to that's greater than our own strength. So what does that mean? How do you be strong in the Lord? Oh, this is a good question, because we can figure that out. It's going to help us a lot. But there's only one way to do that, and that's by finding the promises of God that he's given in his word and releasing faith in them. That's the only way you can get a strength that's not inside of you, that comes from God. It's the strength of believing his promise. You see, sometimes we just pray things or believe things without basing them on the things God's promised us. Well, I want this. Well, why do you want it? Because you promised it, Lord. I'm basing on what you promised in the covenant. But his promises make up the sure foundation, the rock of the word that Jesus, whosoever shall hear these sayings of mine and do them, he is like one who builds his house on a solid foundation, a rock. Peter spoke about the experience of being with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. How many remember that story? I think it's in Matthew 10 somewhere. John. Anyway, I'm not sure about the location of it. But anyway, he talked about being in Jesus' glory when they were in the mount. And then he talks about us having a more sure word than that. And in 2 Peter 1:19, I don't know if I gave her this one, but we'll see. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. We have a more sure word of prophecy than us being in his presence in his glory on the mountain. We have a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the word of God. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, you look at that word, you look at that promise, you think about it, you meditate on it, until the light arises, until it becomes a reality to you, until the light, the day star arises in your heart. He's talking about a more sure word than when they were standing in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Anyway, the Bible says that the entrance of your words giveth light. Whenever we take in the word of God, and particularly the promises of God, see, that's what makes you hungry for the word of God. I'm going to interject this. We were praying the other night that God would renew a fresh hunger for his word in all of us. A fresh hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that entails a hunger for the word of God. Well, it's a lot of times you don't get hungry for the Word of God until you know there's something in there that's going to bless you. And that's the promises of God. So whenever we take in the Word of God, and particularly the promises of God, then light dawns in our hearts. And nothing will dispel darkness as quickly as light will. Amen. We're going to get to spiritual warfare in a minute. Just hold it. Hang in there. I'm just build a little foundation here, sir. Now, the best illustration of this truth that I ever heard was a story that Kenneth Hagin told years ago about a zeppelin. Everybody know what a zeppelin is? A dirigible that was being docked in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I think it was 1945, somewhere back in there. You see, the Germans many, many years ago, almost a century ago, began to develop this lighter-than-air technology that you see the old pictures of it, but you don't see them floating around in the sky now. I guess it never got off the ground. Ha, ha, ha. Anyway. I'll explain it to you later, Josh. Praise God. The Germans had developed the lighter-than-air vessels, the dirigibles, the blimps, the airships, as they were called. And then other countries, including the U.S., started to develop some of these. Well, you might remember hearing the story about the Hindenburg. That was 1937. One of these airships that just caught fire, took about 3 seconds to totally incinerate it, just fell from the sky. About 10 seconds, it was gone. And 36 people died in that crash, too. But anyway, one of these dirigibles was being docked to a steel tower in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And there was a large number of men hanging on to ropes, you know, pulling it, trying to tie it to this tower. And a strong gust of wind came up, and this dirigible began to rise up into the air. Now, a lot of the men had sense enough to let go of the ropes, but some of them just held on. And it was not a good sight. I mean, some men were falling to their death. Once it got so high, it was just too late. And they'd let go because they were just too tired to hold on to it. And as the story goes, babies were crying. Women were fainting. You know, people were almost covering their eyes not to have to look and see what's going to happen next. But then the people noticed there was one fella who was hanging on until he was almost out of sight, just looked like a little insect way up in the air, hanging on a piece of string. And the people just knew at any time this guy's going to fall from way up there, and they're going to have to see it. Oh, my goodness, covering their eyes. But surprisingly, he hung on for over an hour. And then finally, the people in the gondola pulled him up into the passenger area. And they got the aircraft down and docked, finally got it done. They had an ambulance waiting to meet that guy, to help that guy, poor fella, because surely he must be exhausted, right? So they got him to the ambulance and asked him if he was okay. He said, yeah, I'm fine. Aren't you tired? He said, no, I'm not tired at all. And they said, well, how could you possibly not be tired after hanging onto that rope for so long? He said, oh, I didn't do that. See, when I saw I was too high to let go, I noticed there were about a few feet of rope below me. So I held with one hand, pulled that rope up, and tied it around my waist. I just hung there and enjoyed the view till all of it got done. So, you know, I didn't hold on to that rope. It held on to me. And the moral of this story is that when you're trying to be strong and hang on, then wrap yourself in the promises of God and let them hold you up. Praise God. That's the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. If this man had tried to be strong in himself, what would have happened? He would have died. Yeah. Instead, he let something stronger than himself hold him up. And that's what we need to do. Having done all to stand, we stand, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. Put something around you. Let the truth of God be the thing that you put around you. And wrap yourself in the promises of God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I think somebody shared that last week. I believe it was Pastor John, come to think of it. And it says, they shall mount up with wings as the eagles. See, when we listen to God's promises, when we set our heart and focus on them about our situation and put faith in those promises, then a strength stronger than ourselves will lift us up out of the place where we're in and take us up to a high place of trust and victory in Him. See, that's how we get to that high place. Wrap ourselves in the promises of God. And that's where we ought to be. Not defeated, not depressed, not beaten up, but soaring in the high places. Glory to God. Well, I'm preaching myself happy already. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all. If you get anything out of this, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a praise, could we? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I needed to hear that. I don't know about y'all, but hallelujah. So, this is spiritual warfare we're talking about right here. It's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6 that we looked at, taking a stand against the devil and standing your ground. He cannot defeat you when you stand your ground. Now, when you're way down in the dumps, and it doesn't seem like you have any faith going on. I don't know if any of you ever been there.
Oh, I have.
The devil's beating you up in your mind, telling you it's all over. You're not going to make it this time. You're such a loser anyway. Why don't you just throw in the towel and give up? Well, the only way to come up out of that is to listen to what God says about the situation. You're listening to the wrong source. And we do that because we think we're just thinking, oh, you're not going to make it this time. See, that's a thought you have to deal with in your own heart. And, well, we're going to look at another scripture here before I say too much about it. See, I didn't say it was easy, but it's highly effective against the enemy. It just flat works. That's all there is to it. Paul is talking about our spiritual armor, our weapons of warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. But he also makes another statement about them in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3, probably one we're all familiar with. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, we got to understand this battle we fight is with our thoughts. It's in here is where we fight it. And it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And oh, how we love that word strongholds. We use it a lot. We're going to pull down some strongholds today, brother. It's a stronghold that's got you, brother, sister. Well, you know, first of all, if you study the Bible and you look up the words, I know a lot of people do that. If you look up the words, you'll find that word stronghold is not even in the original text. It's not even there. It was added by the translators. I guess they thought that would give it more meaning, more understandability. And but the word imaginations is in the original. So I think you could probably read that a little bit better by saying the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down and casting down of imaginations. Pulling down and casting down of imaginations that go on up here. Isn't it interesting that the weapons of our warfare have to do with pulling down and casting down imaginations?
Wow.
Praise God. I mean, it's what it said all along. You know, people say we need some fresh revelation. Well, the revelation, if you get fresh revelation, it was already in the Bible. It's not new. It's just new to you. Praise God. Threw that in, no extra charge. Anyway, it has to do with pulling down and casting down of imaginations. Now, imagination means a reckoning, a reasoning, a rationalization that comes that is contrary to Christian faith. That's what the concordance says. It's a reckoning, a reasoning, a rationalization that's contrary to Christian faith. We have to pull those down. You see, that's what the devil uses to defeat us with. Reckonings, rationalizations, reasonings, speculations that are contrary to the word of God. Or, as Paul puts it, things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God or the truth of God. Is it possible for us to fall prey to thoughts that are contrary to the word of God? It is possible. Maybe it's less likely for us than for others, but it's still possible. And when we recognize this fact, we'll begin to engage in spiritual warfare, which involves casting down imaginations and bringing thoughts into a captivity and obedience. That's not my thought. I pull that down in the name of Jesus. I'll not embrace that thought. Praise God. I'm telling you some good stuff right now, folks. And I hope it's not too basic for you. I know it's basic. This is basic. This is Christianity 101 right here.
Well,
this is
I need it in Jesus' name. So
praise God. Every Christian needs it, especially when they're brand new in the Lord. If I only knew the working and the wiles of the devil, I could have been a whole lot better off the first 2 or 3 years of my Christianity. I wouldn't have been so defeated. And you know, we talk so much about the way the Lord views us this morning. That's another part of this. It's not this message, but our own concept of who we are. You know, because the devil says, you know, you're just not up with the rest of them. You know what? You're just not like all these good Christians. You're trying to look like you are, but you really aren't. You know you aren't. That's the devil's work. That's what he does to us as new Christians. Anyway, eventually you learn it's a lie. You know, I don't have to meet up to any. All I have to do is please God. All I have to do is be who God wants me to be. Anyway, praise God. I'm off subject, but let's get back on. You know, the devil operates on many fronts. I'm going to tell you something right now that'll help you if you'll hear it. You know, we've talked a lot about casting our cares upon the Lord and dealing with anxiety and fear. Remember all those messages we talked about from where Peter said, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. And Paul said, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious or worried about anything, but give it to the Lord in prayer. And the peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. We've talked about that quite a bit. And so I'm not going to teach on that today. I just want to remind you that we've talked about that and we've learned some things about how to deal with that when anxiety and worry is trying to overtake us. But I heard somebody say a while back, I can't remember who said it, but somebody on TV or something, said that fear is not just an emotion, it's a demon spirit. And I said, am I going to buy into that or what? Is that, you know, I was a little hesitant to buy into that idea at first, you know. But I thought about it a little bit more, but I began to think maybe that's correct. Maybe that's right. You know, fear is one of the strongest weapons the enemy uses against us. The Bible says that fear has what?
Torment.
Fear has torment. And we know the devil's a tormentor. Praise God. So he's going to use that one. So I kind of began to say, well, you know, that could very well be, you know, by... Paul said, God has not given you a spirit of fear. So the Bible talks about it as being a spirit, an evil spirit. And so I began to say, well, maybe that's true. But then there are other things that we deal with that besides fear, depression is one of those things. You know, have you ever just been down in the dumps? Didn't know exactly why. Just kind of ho-hum. You're lethargic, you know, and you're sluggish and sad and just couldn't get yourself going. You know, it's what the Bible calls being cast down. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Put your trust in God. Even David was cast down. Of course, he went through some things. Sometimes things cause you to be cast down, what you're going through. But depression, is that something the enemy's behind? What about regret? Sometimes people beat themselves up over things they did many years ago, and they can't seem to get over how foolish they were back then. Oh, my God, why'd I do that? Oh, my Lord. And then just beat themselves up all day over it. I mean, something had happened 15, 20 years ago. You'd think we'd be smarter than that, but maybe I'm the only one who struggles with that. I don't struggle with it anymore. I used to have thoughts like that. I say, why do you do this? Why do you do this? Then I said, whoa, 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 whoa. God showed me that to To participate in regret is an exercise in futility. Because you're only beating yourself up over something you can't change. You cannot change it. Paul said, I put behind those things that are behind. And I look forward to the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Because, and I heard somebody say this years ago, every time you look back, you enter into defeat. You're always looking forward. We need to be looking forward, not back. What happened in the past is in the past. Anyway, is it possible that the devil is behind that? Of course it is. And I remember the scripture where James said, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he will do what? He'll flee from you. Wow. I thought he was so big, bad, and strong. And you resist him and he's going to flee from you? In terror, the Bible says, or in terror, the concordance says. That means he flees in terror. And so, you know, I began to speak to those things in the name of Jesus when they came. I began to speak to it. I've hesitated to share this with anybody because I don't want them to think, oh, he's going off the edge now. Woo-hoo. But I began to speak to those things in the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus gave us authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and authority over all the strength of the enemy. You know, if we read our Bibles and ponder it and meditate on it, we'll say, wow, that's pretty good stuff right there. So I began to speak to those things in Jesus' name. You spirit of fear, I command you to go from me in the name of Jesus. You spirit of depression and sadness, I command you to leave in Jesus' name. You spirit of regret, I'll not have anything to do with you. You leave me in the name of Jesus. Now, you know, that sounds simple, maybe even silly. I don't know. But, you know, I sure felt better real fast. You can't argue with results. He said, resist the devil or what will he do? He won't hang around when you resist him. Praise God. I'm talking about spiritual warfare today, folks. We may not pull the strongholds down over the region, but we can sure pull them off of our life. Hallelujah. Now, there's a great example of this in a story about a young woman who was suffering from acute depression. And I'll try to make this brief. Only a couple hours. No, just kidding. In fact, this woman had a problem so bad with depression that she became suicidal. Her family members had to watch her really close, you know, to make sure she didn't find something and kill herself with it. You know, go into one of these spells of depression. See, her husband had left her with several small children. She had nearly worked herself to death trying to provide for the kids. And she experienced what we might call a complete nervous breakdown. And her parents finally took her and the children in to live with them. In any case, the church that her mother was going to decided to send the woman for treatment at the Baptist hospital of that particular state, where she was under the care of one of the best doctors in that area in those types of cases. And to try to make a long story short, after assessing her case, the doctor told her that he could prescribe some medication for her, or she can get it across the counter, over the counter if she wanted to. It may help, may not. He said, but he went on to say, the things that you need to deal with to prevent these deep spells of depression are the thoughts that lead up to it. Praise God. And he quoted this scripture we looked at about standing against the wiles of the devil and having done all to stand. And he says, you need to take a stand and stand your ground. He said, as soon as you begin to have those thoughts that make you sad and depressed, I want you to just say out loud, no, devil, I refuse to think about that, and then set your mind on something else. Praise God. Just as soon as you begin to have those thoughts, say no and just stand your ground. Refuse to think about it. Don't let it come into your thinking. And it's interesting, this Baptist doctor knew more about spiritual things than the preachers did, evidently. Praise God. And so the lady took the doctor's advice and began to stand her ground against those thoughts that had been causing her to be depressed. And she got a little better and a little better and a little better over time until eventually she got to the place where she never had another episode of depression again. And she lived a normal life to a ripe old age. Now, I don't believe that mentally ill people are demon possessed. Some of them might be. I don't know. Who knows? Do you know? You do? Okay, praise God. Well, maybe some of them are, but maybe not all of them. Some of them are just twisted up by the devil's thoughts in their mind. But now, anyway, one thing I do believe is that men, for sure, is I can guarantee you that the devil's behind it. I can guarantee you the devil's behind it because I know how he operates. He waits until you're under pressure, when things are not going well, when the situation looks bad, and then he starts prodding you with unpleasant thoughts. You're not going to make it this time. What if this happens? Get the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? That hasn't happened, but you're worrying about it already. And so he hits you with those things, and you know, you're going to lose everything. You might even die. Who knows? You're sick. You might die. Well, you're just going to get to heaven before the rest of us, praise God. Hallelujah. That's what you can tell the devil. I'll get to heaven before everybody else. Glory to God. Anyway, the worried you get, the less your faith and trust in God go out the window. And that's the dark place the devil wants to take us to, the place of worry and fear and depression and darkness and despair. If he can talk us into getting into that place, he's got us. But the Bible says to gird yourselves with truth, or you might say wrap yourselves in the promises of God. And it says to make yourselves ready and prepared in the good news of God's peace toward us. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's what it says. Be in the Word of God. What does God's Word say about the situation? And then go on the offensive. Take the sword of the Spirit. Wait a second. We got to do this first. Above all else, it says take the shield of faith. Start believing what the truth of God says. Mix some faith with it. Yeah, praise God. That's what God says about it. That's what I believe. I'm going to quit doing those other thoughts. I'm going to go with these. And then go on the offensive. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and use it as a weapon against the enemy. Start speaking what the Word says. Let that sharp two-edged sword be in your mouth. That's speaking the Word of God. Jab the devil with it a few times and see what he does. Praise God. We don't recognize how powerful that sword is. But we got to know what the Word says before we can use it. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, but we must take it. It'll not work for us if we don't use it, if we don't take it and use it. It's the same with the shield of faith. It says, take the shield of faith. We must take it. We must pick it up and use it. And that's hard to do when you're down in the dumps anyway. You don't feel like being spiritual. Because you've got to take it. You've got to exercise some strength there in taking the shield of faith. What does God say about the situation? The Bible says, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Glory to God. He always does that. Not once in a while, not sometimes, always. The devil's saying, you're going down. You're not going to make it this time. Throw in the towel. And you say, no, my God always causes me to triumph in Christ. I'm not going to entertain that kind of thought. You're standing your ground. No, this is where I'm standing. You're not going to push me off of this ground. Like one preacher said, devil, if I go down, then the Word of God goes down too because I'm standing on it. Hallelujah. I think I'm about done here, but let me just see. We were praying the other evening that there would be a renewed hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And that means going after the promises of God. When you have a hunger for the Word of God, you go in and find the promises of God. You gird your loins with truth. You surround yourself with His promises. You prepare yourself with the good news. You're prepared when something bad comes along. You take up the shield of faith and you take the sword of the Spirit. You begin to be one who is not easily defeated by the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the strategies. You become one who is not ignorant of his devices. You know who he is. You begin to be one who is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You become one who casts down imaginations, pulls down every imagination and thought that tries to exalt itself against the promises of God. Because you know what those promises are. You can't use the promises if you don't know what they are. Praise God. And that's why we have a hunger for the Word. So to wrap this up, if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, now there are other things that we need to share about. This is not the only part of spiritual warfare, but this is, we'll just let this go for now. We'll talk about other things later, like unforgiveness, how you view yourself, whether you're in pride, whether you're humble before the Lord, whether, you know, these are all things that enter into spiritual warfare. But we'll talk about those later. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we're going to win in spiritual warfare, we must first recognize that our enemy, the source of our opposition, is Satan. There's no question about it. That's got to be it. This is the devil. This is not God doing this. This is the devil. It's not God. The Bible tells us that God is for us, and He's not against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Our enemy is the devil. He's the one we contend with. And the way we win the battle is by taking a stand with the Word of God, the promises of God, and having done all to stand, we stand our ground. Amen? Can you do that? Praise God. We'll talk about some other stuff later. Did y'all get anything out of that today? Hallelujah. Thank you.